been discussing over the past month, the Word of God, and more specifically, why it is that we use and believe the authorized version of the Bible, how I personally came to the conclusion that it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now in this study that has lasted for about a month, we notice that God originally gave His Word by speaking to people. He spoke directly to Adam. We have no idea what language that was. It may have been Hebrew. I don't know. I don't have any idea, and neither do you. We found that as we go through the Scriptures that God many times spoke to the prophets directly. We have no idea what language that was in. Sometimes God revealed Himself through a vision or a dream. In fact, that's what He said many times to the prophets. "I'm going to reveal Myself and speak unto the prophets by visions and dreams." We have no idea what language that was in. Then we notice that God Himself wrote Scriptures. He began to write the Word of God. He wrote the commandments on tables of stone. Anybody have any idea what language that was in? Probably Hebrew, maybe. Who knows? Then, as we notice, that the Scriptures began to be written. God commands the apostles to write the Scriptures. They wrote the Scriptures. Anybody have any idea what language that was in? Hebrew. Okay. What I'm saying is, we're not really sure. We can speculate. We can speculate and say it was Hebrew or Greek. It doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't. But the fact remains, we don't have the original. We don't have the original form that God spoke to people. God doesn't speak to people directly in that way that He spoke to Adam. He certainly has never spoken to me that way. I've never heard His voice coming out of heaven speaking to me. Yet it happened in history. But it doesn't mean that we don't have the Word of God today, even though it's a different form and perhaps in a different language. I doubt that when God spoke to Adam, it was English. I'm pretty sure it wasn't Polish. I doubt that when God spoke to the apostles, it was English or Polish or Spanish for that matter. What Timothy had, the Bible calls Scripture. Timothy did not have the original Ten Commandments that God wrote His finger with. And yet the Bible calls what he had the Scriptures. He did not have the original autograph of Moses that he wrote the Pentateuch. He didn't have the original Jeremiah that Jeremiah penned out. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Yet he had the Scriptures, and the Bible calls those Scriptures inspired. And so we went through and we noticed how the Word of God was recognized throughout history, and how the King James Version of the Bible, authorized version of the Bible, was also recognized as the Word of God. Now, I need a volunteer. I need to pass one of these to each family, and I'm not going to have enough there. I gave some homework last week. Who were the people that had homework to bring? Did you bring it? Anybody else? You bring your homework? Okay, good. I have a quote that I'd like to quote while Brother Mark is passing that out. This is from Frank Gabelein. If you could ever get his commentaries, I recommend reading his commentaries. He appears to be a good brother. Notice what he says on exploring the Bible. Here's what he says. He says, the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Did you notice that? He didn't say the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. He says the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Now listen carefully. Uninspired, talking about the Bible, uninspired, it is mere literature. Great and lofty though it be, it cannot speak with authority the hungry souls of men. Inspired, it is God's book and speaks as did Christ, the incarnate Word, as one having authority and not as the scribe. Therefore, it is a book which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished on all good works. In other words, he's quoting our text. Do you notice what he said? He says it is inerrant. He says it is inspired. And if it's not inspired, it has no authority. Now, do you think he really believed what he said? That's what he said. He wrote it down. You can get the book and look up the quote for yourself. Do you think he really believed that? Because he's going to turn right around and say, like so many scholars are going to say, no translation is inspired. Really? Really? No translation is inspired? Then according to Brother Gabeline, no translation has authority. Not even the authorized version. Not even his favorite translation. Not even the scholar's favorite translation. Not the Greek, because the Greek was a translation of the Hebrew. You see the problem they get into? Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Did I say Corinthians? 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. Actually, I meant 1 Thessalonians. See, I'm lost now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Who has it? Please stand up and read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. In this study, we noticed, and we went through some verses at the beginning of the study, of what the Word of God is. The Word of God is inspired. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is right. The Word of God is without error. Right? But there's something else about the Word of God. The Word of God is received by the people of God. Now, I'm just going to give you the verses. John 17, 8. If you want to write them down. John 17:8, Acts 17:11, Acts 2:41, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and there's many more that show that the Word of God was received by the people of God. Doesn't it naturally follow that if God speaks His Word, that His people are going to listen to it? Yes, we understand the skeptic's not going to believe it. The skeptic's going to reject it. The unbeliever's going to reject it. But it doesn't naturally follow that the believer is going to receive God's Word? And so we find that God's Word is received by those believers. We also notice that God's Word is believed. It's believed. And there's many verses we can deal with that. He says, but if you believe not His writings, how shall you believe My words? Talking about Jesus, talking about Moses. If you don't believe what Moses and the prophets wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And the problem we have in our generation is we have people that profess that this is the Word of God, but don't believe it. They profess that this is the Bible, the Word of God, that it's God's authority, and yet when they come to a portion that they don't like, they just reject it. That is the major problem we're dealing with. Now we can go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. When I was a young man, I was led to the Lord with the authorized version of the Bible. I didn't know there was any other Bible in the world. I had no idea about Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or Latin. I had no idea. I didn't know the history of the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I knew that the young lady that was talking to me about the gospel and preaching to me the gospel, she believed this book. And I knew my mother believed the book, even though she didn't really read it. And I began to read this book, and I was convinced that it was the Word of God. I believed every word. And so I began to preach it. I began to preach the gospel with this book, the authorized version. But you know what? people come up to me and said, well, that's not in the original. You can't preach that verse. That's not according to the original. I had no idea what they're talking about. What are you talking about? It's not in the original. The original Greek says this. Oh, really? Well, what does that mean? That means your Bible's in error. You know, that was a real problem for me. And as the discussion went on, here's what they said. All the Bibles are the same. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if everybody was... You know, wouldn't it be great if everybody agreed with us? Like Billy was preaching. You know, you got no trouble unity if they'd all agree with us. They always want us to change their side. Well, if they're really concerned about unity, why don't they change our side?
Right.
You know, they accuse us, and I've been accused personally, of dividing the church. I've never tried to divide a church in my life. Why have I been accused of dividing the church? Well, because I read from only the King James Version of the Bible in English. And they accused me of dividing the church. You know what? It was those, they were the ones who decided that the King James Version wasn't good enough for the church. They decided that Wesley and Whitfield and all the other great preachers of the gospel during the English Reformation, they were mistaken. They made that decision and started bringing other versions. You know what? I have no problem. You want to use another version? Go to it. But I'm convinced that this book in my hand is the Word of God. Now, you might think I'm wrong, but you know what? I am faithful to what I believe. I am faithful to what I profess. And when I stand up with a Bible in my hand and I say, this is the Word of God, this is the authority of God, you better believe it, I'm not fudging. But when they stand up and say, this is the Word of God, they're fudging every time. So they told me all the Bibles are the same. Great. If they're all the same, then you won't mind if I use the Authorized Version, would you? You understand the problem? They say they're all the same, but they want me to get rid of my book. I'm sorry, I don't want to get rid of it. They said, you can't understand that book. Oh, really? I've read this book more than any other book that I've ever read. This book has changed my life. How could that be if I didn't understand it? They say, well, this book is too archaic. There's archaic words in it. Well, that's true. There's some archaic words in it. What would be the solution? Well, if you're going to make a revision, then you would update the archaic words. But they didn't do that. That's the problem. They said that's what they were going to do. They professed that's what they're going to do. That's what happened back in 1881. They got together and said, look, we realize there's some grammar changes in our language. There's some words that need to be updated in our language. That's what we're going to do. But they didn't do that. They translated from a different text, and they gave us a different Bible, even though they profess that they're all the same. They say only the language has changed. And if that was the problem, there would be no debate. The problem is, it wasn't only the language that was changed. Now, I just gave you a handout, and we're going to go through this handout in just a minute. But I want to make sure we get some things down. They say all Bibles are the same, and then when we show them the difference, or they show us the difference, well, you have to understand, there's no significant differences. Yes, there's some differences, but they're not significant. Okay, if that be the case, let me alone. I have the Word of God and the Authorized Version of the Bible. Why are you bothering me with these changes? Then they say, well, we have to follow the original Greek. Oh, okay, do you have the original manuscript? Do you have the original ones? You know, I'd be interested. If you got a copy of what Paul wrote, I mean, that might have some authority. Well, when we say original Greek, we don't mean original Greek. We don't mean in the sense that we imply. I mean, now they never come out and say this. I mean, you have to talk to them for a little bit. We don't really mean original Greek. What we mean is original language manuscript. What does that mean? Well, we mean the manuscripts that were written in Greek. Oh, I see. So the Authorized Version wasn't translated from original Greek language manuscripts? Well, you have to understand that, you know, Erasmus, he only had a few manuscripts to put together his Greek text. Yeah, but they were original Greek language manuscripts, right? Well, yes, but there are only a few of them. Oh, really? Is that the case? Yes, that's the case. And they stated boldly. But then we find out that, you know what happened? Erasmus has 5 manuscripts to work with, and he compiles a Greek New Testament. Then all of a sudden, amazingly, a miracle of God, out of those 5 manuscripts, it agrees with the majority of manuscripts ever discovered. Now, isn't that amazing? They come to us casting doubt. Says, look, your authorized version of the Bible was based on a version of the Greek New Testament compiled and put together by a man by the name of Erasmus in the early 1500s. And he only had a few Greek manuscripts to work with. And we have now over 5,000 Greek manuscripts to work with. But Erasmus, he only had around 5 to work with. Well, then when they diligently compare what Erasmus had to work with, on the whole, his text agrees with the majority. To me, that's a miracle. Now, they don't tell you that about 5 manuscripts in order to inspire confidence in your Bible. They tell you that because they want you to doubt it. Now, you pick up any book talking about the Bible, how we got our Bible, and why we should believe our Bible, and you know what they say every time? We can have great confidence in the Word of God today because we have a vast amount of Scripture in the original language, Greek. We have over 5,000 manuscripts, and no other ancient book compares to the amount of manuscripts. But then when you get to talking to them, they want to throw out 5,150 of those manuscripts and keep about 20. Simply amazing. No differences. Well, the Greek support is based on late manuscripts. All the manuscripts that you were given and that Erasmus used, they were late. They were 600 to 1,200 years away from the original. That's the Greek. But then when you get to the Hebrew, what manuscripts are they using? Does anybody know? You don't have the amount of manuscripts in Hebrew like they do in Greek. What they have in Greek were manuscripts compiled by the Masoretes around 600 after the death of Christ. 600 to 1200 between that time period, depending on which scholar you read. You know what that means? That means the Hebrew original language manuscripts that they're translating are from are 1,500 to 3,000 years away from the original. And according to the scholars, there's no way that those can be right because those are late. Do you remember the exercise that we were going to do? We're going to start, this brother's going to make a copy. He's going to pass it on to his mother. She's going to make a copy. She's going to pass it on to her brother. We're going to go all the way around the room making copies. It is evident that more than likely, the closer you get to the original, you're going to be closer to the original text. That's a natural process. This is what the scholars are arguing. They're saying, look, what Erasmus had to work with, what the King James Version translators had to work with, their manuscripts were far removed from the original. Therefore, the conclusion is, it has to be an error. We found manuscripts that are closer to what they call the original. Therefore, our manuscripts are much better. Therefore, they're more correct. Well, if everything went about naturally, that may or may not be true. But you know, the Word of God didn't come to us naturally. You understand? It didn't come to us naturally. And they based their premise of translation on everything came to us naturally. In other words, the devil was never involved. That there were no false prophets. That nobody was monkeying with scriptures to try to change them. Now look at our text here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know what? We found in our study that when the prophets began to say, look, I've received a vision of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, that false prophets would come right behind them and say, yeah, I got a vision too, and the Lord said, it ain't going to happen. and there was conflicting authority. The whole problem that I see that the scholars have and those that attack the authorized version is they base their premise on this natural selection, that everything came to us naturally and the devil wasn't involved. And that all of the mistakes, what they call mistakes in the authorized version, they say was made by pious scribes. Now, isn't that amazing? To me, this is amazing. They accuse pious scribes, we accuse the devil. They say it was good men that made errors. We say it was bad men that made deliberate errors. Corrupted. Now, who's got their homework? Who can give me a new Bible? What Bible do you have? Brother, which one do you have? New World Translation? All Bibles are the Word of God. Here's the JW's Bible, Jehovah's Witness Bible. Would you read this text, 2 Corinthians 2:17? Who has another one? Which one do you have? Okay, when you stand and read, tell us what version you're reading from, okay? Which one do you have? It don't matter. You pick. All right, we'll start. Brother? Yes. Okay, here's the word change if you didn't catch it. Here it says, corrupt the Word of God. You understand? Thank you, brother. Corrupt the Word of God. That version said, peddlers of the Word of God. You know what a peddler is? When I was a boy, I was a peddler. We needed money, I'd go around selling toothbrushes. I'd knock on doors and said, ma'am, you need a toothbrush. Why do I need a toothbrush? Because I want to go to camp. And if toothbrushes didn't work, add candy bars. Now, you know, that's the contradiction in terms, but... What was I doing? I was selling. Did you pay for your Bible? I mean, you went to the store and you paid for it, didn't you, Mark? Did you pay for your Bible, Corey? No, you didn't. Dad did. You don't have any money. Bill, did you pay for your Bible? Well, according to they got some real problems because them people are peddling the Word of God. Okay. Which one do you have? Okay, that's good. Same thing. Thank you. Thank you. Pedal. What's the next one? I didn't mean to cut you off. I'm just looking for the word. Pedal. So it cost them $20 to make the Bible. They sell it for $150. They're peddling it. They got some real problems with their own version. But you know, there's a difference between peddling and corrupting. There's a difference. They said, but there's no differences. That's a difference. Yes, but it's not significant. Oh, it's not? Really? It's not significant? Then leave my Bible alone. All right. This exercise we're going to do now, if you have your handout, I wrote down here three of the major Bibles today. New American Standard, Conservative. New International Version, Neo-Evangelical, or even, I guess the liberal would be the New Revised Standard. And then, of course, you know, way out in left field, the New World Translation by the Jehovah's Witnesses. No differences. 1 John 5:7. We're going to look at our text here. If you don't have it with you, you can look up the verse. The authorized version says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now that last phrase is missing in every modern version we have based on the critical text. No differences. Notice in the New World Translation, it's not there. I've asked these guys that said, well, you know, all Bibles are the Word of God. I said, well, what about the New World Translation? Well, not that one. Why not? Well, those people are anti-deity of Christ. They're against the deity of Christ, which is true. And when they made their translation, they were biased. Well, hold on, brother. Hold on. you said it was a natural process. And now you're telling me there is bias in translation? You mean somebody could be making a copy of the Word of God and they're biased one way or the other? Hold on, brother. You're not being consistent. You said it was a natural process and therefore the oldest manuscript has to be right. What are you saying? Them old codgers way, way back then, they weren't biased? Now, why do you think that was cut out? It was cut out because the scholars can't find an old, old manuscript that has it. Now, there's plenty of manuscripts that would come up in this time, date period that have it. Greek and Latin and other language manuscripts. But there it is. No differences. You don't think that makes a difference? Well, the doctrine could be found in other places. I asked them, why should we throw out the New World Translation of the Bible if all Bibles are the Word of God? Well, because they take out the deity of Christ. Oh, they do? You mean like in 1 John 5:7? Well, you have to understand that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Oh, really? Look at, jump down to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 on your chart. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice, God was manifest in the flesh. Notice what they say in the modern version, New American Standard. He was manifest in the flesh. You know what? Jehovah's Witnesses got no problem with that. They don't deny that Jesus came in the flesh. You know what? Muslims got no problem with that. They don't deny that Jesus existed in the flesh or that he came in the flesh. They don't have a problem with it. You know where they have a problem? Where it says God was manifest in the flesh. That's where they got the trouble. We should throw out the New World Translation because they're against the deity of Christ. Well, if that be the case, then according to their argument, you should throw out the new NIV and the New American Standard and every modern critical text if their argument holds true. Look at John 3:13. I need a volunteer to read it real quickly out of the Authorized Version. Brother Mark, John 3:13. Now that phrase at the end, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, is missing in the modern version. Do you see that on your chart? Do you see it? It's missing. Do you think that makes a difference? Do you think that's a significant difference? You know, if you got Jesus on the earth, talking, as they say in Polish, eye to eye, or four eyes, eye to eye, talking to Nicodemus on the earth, and he says, the Son of Man is on the earth, and the Son of Man is in heaven. You've got the deity of Christ right there. But they cut it out. Do you think there was some bias involved? Or do you think this was just a natural process? Now, they would argue, you see, it wasn't in this old manuscript. And if we want to talk about manuscript evidence, I would say that the copyist, he just forgot that part. Did you ever make a copy of something and skip over something? You had homework and you're copying it over, you know, and you skip over. If we're going to talk about natural problems, wouldn't it be natural that the copyist would just forget something? You do it all the time. Forget to put the date on your check. You ever do that? Forget to sign it. Right? Skip over something. I'm making notes and I write down, you know, 2 Corinthians instead of 2 Thessalonians. And I really meant 1 Thessalonians. You ever do that? Yeah, it happens. John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Now here's the phrase, the only begotten Son. The New American Standard translators said, no, that's a mistake. He should be the only begotten God. Now, how I understand their version, they got some real problems in my mind. Because their version says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God. When was God begotten? Now look at the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God. Yes, but they argue, yes, but the God in the New American Standard shows the deity of Christ because it's a God with a capital G. In a New World Translation, it's a God with a small G. Well, hold on, scholar friend, hold on. You told me that the original was all capital letters. All capital letters squished together with no spaces and no comma. Now, how are you going to know when it's God with a capital G and God with a small g? How are you going to decide that? Well, we know. Is bias involved? Now, they would try to argue that shows the deity of Christ. I'm not even trying to get other people to doubt the NASB. I'm trying to show you that I have scriptural reasons for believing the book that I believe. I'm not going to other churches and tell them they can't read their Bible. I don't even tell JWs they can't read their Bible. They come to me and try to change my Bible. And I'm resisting. I'm sorry, I'm resisting. And they give me the arguments, well, there's no differences, and then they're going to say my Bible's wrong. I'm showing you that there are differences. Now, they come here, and I've read them where they teach young preachers to go to a church that's using an authorized version. They say, gradually begin to read from new versions because we don't want to offend the elderly saints, as if only old people read the authorized version. They're sneaky. And I don't like that sneaky stuff. They don't speak straight. They speak with a forked tongue. When they stand up and say, this is the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired. They ain't telling it like it is. Would to God they believe what they said. Because when you approach it, how about 1 John 5? Well, not that part. How about which is in heaven? Well, not that part. How about the only begotten Son? Well, that was a mistake. The Word of God had mistakes in it? The Word of God has mistakes in it. Hello? Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That last phrase is missing. All Bibles are the same? No significant differences? Well, then we can go through this. Do you have your pen? I'm going to give you some verses. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. It's not in the modern version. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Brother Brandy, would you read this for us? This is a good verse for you to read. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 in the NIV. Yes. Brother Gary, would you get your version ready? Matthew 18, verse 11. Brother, what is your name again, brother? Willie. Brother Willie, would you get the New World Translation and Matthew 18, 11? I want you to read exactly like it is. Don't add to it. Just read it exactly like it is. Oh, we got Brother Randy silent. Brother Gary, would you mean it's not in there? Matthew 18:11. It's not in your Bible? Is Matthew 18:10 there? Uh-huh. I don't want you to read 18:10. Is Matthew 18:12 there? But Matthew 18:11 is not there. It's gone. Uh-huh. But is the number there? Not even the number? You mean they can't count? They go 10, 12? Oh, brother. Here we go. Brother Gary? Which version are you reading from? Yeah. Is there parentheses around it? Okay. If you, okay, thank you. Yeah. Okay. Some modern versions, and you can read their footnotes, they will put brackets around the verse. For example, the New American Standard. They'll have double brackets, and they'll make a statement like this. This is not in the original. Or, this is not in the best manuscript. Or, this is not in the most ancient manuscript. Brother Willie? Just exactly like it is. Just a dash. Nothing there. Uh-huh. Now, who has the authorized version? Corey? Matthew 18:11. No significant differences. The Son of Man has come. That's pretty significant. The Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. No significant differences. No differences at all. Now, who would want to chop that part out of your Bible? All right, here's the verses. Matthew 17:21. Matthew 18:11. Matthew 23:14. Mark 9:44. Mark 9:46. Mark 11:26. Mark 15:28. Mark 16:9-20. Luke 17:36. Luke 23:17. Acts 8:37. You look these up in the modern versions, the modern critical texts, they're not there. In other words, when Wes Whitfield preached on these texts, he was in error, according to our modern scholars. In other words, when Wesley says, yes, I believe this to be the Word of God, and preached from these texts, he was in error. He was deceiving the Word, the Church of God. I'm sorry. I'm not in that position to say that. Mark chapter, or Acts chapter 8, verse 37 says, Philip said, he just asked, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip's going to answer him. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, who would want that verse cut out? Going to explain what hinders you from getting water baptized. What is it that hinders you? You cannot be water baptized without faith. You have to believe first, then you're water baptized. But they chopped that out. Or they left it off. Now, why is that? Think about it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Who has the New American Standard Version? Randy, you have the NIV? Colossians 1, 14. Read it for us, please. Brother Willie, you have the New World Translation? Read it for us. Just a second. Colossians 1, 14. What Bible? Brother Randy? Uh-huh. All right. Who wants to read the authorized version? Brother Mark? Through His blood is missing, and the New American Standard Version is missing, and NIV is missing in the New World Translation. Alright, now these scholars, they say, well, you know, it wasn't in the ancient manuscripts. Then why do they reject the New World Translation? Right down the line, the New World Translation agrees with the modern translation. Right down the line. What is the reason? I've been trying to tell you they make decisions based on preference. They don't like it. It doesn't fit into their sermon, so they change it. That's not the reason to change the Word of God. You don't have a good excuse to change the Word of God. Revelation chapter 1:11. Notice. He says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. That's what Jehovah says. He is. He is the first and last. I think around verse 8, the Lord says, He's Alpha and Omega. Who's talking here? The Son of Man. the Son of God, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. But it's not in the modern version. Don't you think that attacks the deity of Christ? Revelation 1:11. All right. Philippians 4:13. I can do all... You know this verse, don't you? Who can quote it with me? I can do all things through... Through who? Through Christ. Modern version. I can do all things through Him. Through who? Through Him. Through who? Through Christ. Through Him. Interesting. No significant changes? No significant changes? Okay. You should reject your King James Bible because it has translation errors in it. Oh, it does? For example, well, you have to understand the original word in the original language, which was this time the scholar tells us was Aramaic, not Greek this time. The original word for camel was really rope. You see, and they mistranslated this word, it really should be rope. For example, he talked about Matthew 3:4. He talks about camel going through the eye of a needle. That doesn't make sense. A camel going through the eye of the needle? You see, the authorized versions, they mistranslated it. It should be rope. Doesn't it make more sense to say a rope going through the eye of a needle? You should reject your authorized version because they translated camel, and that doesn't make sense because the original was really rope. Alright? Is that so? Then this is how it should read in your translation, dear scholar. You got Matthew 3:4? Everybody have it? And the same John had his raiment of what? Rope's hair, according to the scholar. Yeah, he made his clothes out of rope hair, man. Same Greek word, Aramaic word. What's going on here? Look at Matthew 23:24. Ye blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a rope. You see, these scholars really have some trouble sometimes. Those are the types of errors they say. Oh, here's another one. Well, you have to realize that we have to use modern street language because nobody understands the authorized version. You see, young people don't understand the authorized version. Poor Brother Roloff, doing such a great work with all them young people using authorized version. I don't know how he did it. It was a miracle of God. I mean, some of you young people, well, we don't have any young people here. It's all old timers here. The young people, they don't understand the Word of God because, you know, it's too archaic. And we've got to have a Bible in modern street language? Really? All right, let's try some. How about Matthew chapter 1, verse 25? Who has it? Matthew 1:25. Who has it? Please read it. Stand and read it. No, I'm sorry. Authorized version. I'm sorry. Okay. Knew her not. We understand exactly what it's talking about, right? Right. You want that in modern street language? I don't think the scholars could handle it in modern street language. You want it in the language that comes off the TV? Really? That's what you want? How about when Paul over there says he counts all my righteousness as what? Dung. You want that in modern street language? Come on, you can't understand it unless it's in modern street language. You want it in modern street language. You see the problem they get into? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, and we're going to end on this one. First Timothy 6:10. Who has it? In English. Authorized version. 6:10. Alright. According to the modern textual critic, our authorized version is in error. Because it says the love of money is the root of all evil. The modern textual critic cannot figure out how that could possibly be. It makes no sense to him. Therefore, the Bible has to be changed. It should be a root of all evil. When I asked the modern textual critic why that was so, he says, well, because it doesn't make any sense. The root. We can't explain it. Well, sir, can you explain talking donkeys? I mean, there's talking donkeys in the Bible. That don't make sense to me. You going to cut that out too? How about talking snakes? Serpent. Serpent was having a conversation with Eve, our mother. Does that make sense to you? You see, they base their decision when they get to a place they don't like. Well, it doesn't make sense to me. You shouldn't change the Word of God just because it don't make sense to you. Amen. You ought to fall down on your knees and say, God, I don't understand. Please explain. Amen. You see, this is a spiritual book. And you don't go by... You can change the languages. I got enough experience in languages. You can make a language say anything you want. Translate it. You better watch out if you come to Poland and have Brother Joe and I translate for you, because if we don't like what you're saying, we just might change it. Brother Brian came down to Mexico one time and he sealed off this real long paragraph or half a page, and I'm trying to translate. Now, I'm not the best translator in the world, and I'm trying to keep up with this guy. And, you know, he didn't stop, you know, after every sentence so I could keep up and translate. So I just try to remember what he said and translate. He said, how come I took 5 minutes to say that and only took you 30 seconds to say what you had? Well, I gave the abbreviated version. The point is, I profess to believe this book is the Word of God. There's a whole lot of things in here that don't make sense to me. But I still believe it. There's a whole lot of things in this book I don't like what it says about me. And if you gave me the liberty to translate it of all the possibilities, I would translate it different. You're going to give me a pair of scissors and let me cut out the verses that I don't like. Well, then we're going to cut out the ones that say, go into all the world and preach the gospel so I can stay home and go fishing. I'm going to cut out hell so I don't have to worry about people going into damnation. You see, every argument these modern textual critics give, I've already seen when dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. In the same pattern every time. You get down to a verse and you give them the Word of God and they say, well, that wasn't translated right. You get a little gun shy after a while, you ask them, is this one translated right? Is this one according to the most ancient manuscript? Can we go by this one? Yeah, that's a good one. Okay, now we can read it. And I start off all my conversations now, before the debate even begins, you believe this book in my hand without reservation. Because otherwise, every time I prove a point from the Word of God, they're going to say that's not translated right. All right. There's a whole lot more we could say. And usually I conclude this message on, be doers of the Word. Okay. You disagree with me. You think the New American Standard Version is the Word of God. Fine. Don't change it. Stick with it. Preach it. Use it. But don't be so, excuse me for the modern street language, pig-headed, so proud to think that you dictate what is and what is not the Word of God. Preach it. I'm convinced this is the Word of God. That's why I preach it. That's why I believe it. I hope the study's been a help to you. Amen.